Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for these people who have gathered together here this morning. Lord, I thank you for their hearts, that they love you. I thank you, God, that they love your word and that they love each other. And Lord, it's just so awesome to be able to be here with them, to share your word. And God, I pray that you would minister to our hearts today by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we are considering the fourth statement in our series on the in Christ statements found in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. The first we saw was in verse 3 of chapter 1, where we noted that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And we noted that that was kind of an overall statement that Paul makes there concerning the many blessings that belong to us because we've been placed in Christ. How all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And those promises are available to us because as believers, we have been placed in the Lord. Then we moved on and saw that the blessings became a little more specific there in verse 4, where Paul says that we've been chosen in Christ. And we talked that day about the blessing of election. And then the third we saw was in verse 7, where in him we have redemption, and we considered the blessing that is ours in Christ, that we have been redeemed and we have been forgiven. We've been redeemed and set free from the slavery of sin, and we've been forgiven and we have new life in the Lord. Well, today we come to statement number 4 in verse 11. We read, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Have you ever seen the look on someone's face who has just won the publisher's clearinghouse, or just won the lottery, or just, you know, scored big on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? I mean, there's that look on their face that communicates, my life has suddenly changed forever. It's a look of amazement. It's a look sometimes of bewilderment, where they just can't believe that it's true. It's a look of happiness. Well, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I can understand that feeling. Because in Jesus Christ, I have become the recipient of a remarkable treasure. In Jesus Christ, and because I belong to him, I am the beneficiary of incredible wealth. In John's Gospel, in chapter 3, verse 35, we're told that the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, we're told that God appointed his Son to be the heir of all things. Now, the reason that that is significant to us is because Paul, in the book of Romans, in chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, said that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Now, you put all that together, and it's a startling reality for us that God the Father has given everything to his Son. He appointed Jesus to be the heir of all things, but he has made us joint heirs with him. It's incredible. That just blows my mind. That God says to you and to me who are believers in Jesus Christ, who have been taken out of the poverty of sin, that we've been placed in Jesus, and because of that, we are joint heirs with Jesus in all that God has. Well, this morning I want us to consider the nature of our inheritance, the wonderful inheritance that we have in the Lord. Now, we could talk for many, many weeks on this subject because it's broad. There's so much that we have been given, so much that God has made available to us. And concerning the nature of this inheritance, there are two aspects. There's a present aspect and there's a future aspect. And I want us to touch on both of these rather lightly. I wish we had more time, but rather lightly this morning. And first, I want to begin with the present aspect, the present blessings that are ours as an inheritance in the Christ. And there's many, many things that we could talk about, but I want to focus on three. Number one, that in Christ we are recipients of an abundant life. An abundant life. In John chapter 10, verse 10, we're told, Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and that more abundantly. He was talking to his disciples and to us about a life that he was expecting them to experience here on this earth as they walked with him, as they lived for him, as they served him. It wasn't just a life that was beyond, a life that was in eternity that he was referring to, but he was speaking of a quality of life that they would experience as they lived for him. As they walked with him, as they served him, as they lived in fellowship with him. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, we have a story of a young man by the name of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was a young man who became crippled at a rather young age. The reason that he became crippled was when David assumed the place of being king over Israel. After all of his years of running around and being a fugitive and being chased by Saul, finally, David comes to that place where he's given the throne. Saul and Jonathan, his son, the rightful heir, they die on the battlefield. So because it was the custom in those days when a king would come into power, when he would take over a kingdom, that he would kill or have killed every single person who could be a threat. Any person who was a part of the family of the king who was before him, he would have that person killed. So the nurse, fearing for the life of Mephibosheth, grabbed a hold of him. And she began to run and she tripped and Mephibosheth fell and he was crippled because of it. And so Mephibosheth lived the rest of his life in this place where he was hiding, where he was fearful, afraid that David was going to find him. But that all changed one day. And it all changed because of who he was related to. Because he was related to Jonathan. You see, David and Jonathan, prior to David becoming king, they made a pact. And Jonathan had David promise that when he became king, that he would take care of the remaining people in Jonathan's family. That he would take care of Jonathan's children. And so David made this pact there with Jonathan. And David promised that he would take care of the children in his family. Well, the only one who was left was Mephibosheth. But David didn't know it. But when he heard that Jonathan had a son and his son was hiding out and he was afraid, he sent for him. And he took Mephibosheth and he brought him there into the palace. And he told Mephibosheth, from now on, you are going to be treated like one of my sons. From now on, you are going to share in the abundance of living here in the palace. You're going to live like a king's kid. You're going to eat at my table. You're going to be like one of my children. And it was because Mephibosheth was in Jonathan. It was all because Mephibosheth was a part of Jonathan. And so too with you and I, who were afraid, who were living a wasted life. We come to Christ, and because we've been placed in Christ, God the Father says, all the blessings of the kingdom are now available to you. They've now been made available to you to enjoy because you are in Christ. We become joint heirs with Christ. We become recipients of an abundant life, not just surviving, not just barely making it from day to day, but a life that is filled with joy and peace and love. And those are the great provisions, the daily elements of our inheritance in Jesus. We are recipients of an abundant life. But that abundant life also speaks of a life that is filled with excitement. A life that is filled with adventure. I was reminded of this past week, being over in Hungary. And seeing what God has done there. Seeing that there are some 18 churches now in Hungary. And seeing the Bible college and how there's 130 Bible college students there who just love the Lord. And most of them are Hungarian and they have a desire and a heart to serve there in Eastern Europe and to make their lives available to the Lord. And I look at all of that and I was reminded that I had the opportunity of being on the groundbreaking of when Calvary Chapel first started going into Eastern Europe, into Hungary. That very first team, when we went over with Pastor Brian, myself and Howard and Eddie and Linda and Jim Westby, and we went over to just see what God might want to do there in that country. And in that 2-3 weeks that we were there, we saw the birthing of 2 churches. And going over there, never ever imagining in our minds at what the Lord was going to do. Wondering how he was going to be able to break through this language barrier, and then seeing what God has done. Seeing, like I said before, some of these young men that got saved in those very first few years that were 15, 16, 17 years old, and now 13 years later, they're pastoring the churches. They're leading the work. And I had a sense in my heart that they're just beginning to see what God is going to do over there. That's the kind of life that we get to live in the Lord, is that sense of constant expectation at what's coming next. What is God going to do next? And as I look back on almost 30 years of walking with the Lord, I realize I couldn't have chosen a more exciting life than the life that God has given to me. I think about Doug Martin, who now is serving over there in Hungary. Doug was one of our pastors. You know, 6 years ago or so, Doug was working for Mitsubishi Foods. He was the accountant for Mitsubishi Foods. He was making a 6-figure salary. I mean, the guy was just doing well, had a beautiful home here in Vista. And then all of a sudden, Mitsubishi Foods sell their company to a new owner. And the new owner comes in and he decides that he's going to downsize. He's going to bring in some of his own people. He's going to bring in his own accountant, which meant that Doug was going to be out of a job. Now, they gave Doug a year's severance pay, so it was a stressful kind of job, and he decided, you know what, I don't want to go look for a job right away. I'm going to just come and kind of hang out at the church. Is there something I could do? So Doug shows up here at the church, and we give him a paintbrush, and he's painting walls here in the hallway. We give him a scrubber, and he's in the bathroom, and he's scrubbing toilets. And then he graduated over into the cafe where he was making coffee. And he's just doing this all on his own time, just saying, you know, I just want to come and just hang out and be around God's people. And after about 6 months, Doug comes to this place where he says, you know what, I just don't want to go back and work in the world anymore. Do you have anything that I can do here at the church? Well, right at that time, we had just installed a new accounting system and a network thing here at the church, and it was rather complicated. It was much more complicated than what we were doing before. And I said, well, you know what? We actually have a need right now for an accountant. But I said, Doug, I can't afford you. You know, no way. And he says, well, you know what? Rose works, and, you know, she teaches, and she does well, and he says, you know, how about just making my house payment? We're selling our house and we're downsizing into a smaller house. So how about just making my house payment, and that'll be great. And so we brought Doug on and we made his house payment for 4 years. We paid him like $1,200 a month, and the guy just served faithfully. And then 2 years ago, we go over to Hungary to do a family camp thing over there. And because Rose teaches kids and loves kids, they decide to come over and kind of lead the way and lead the charge of this team that we're working with over there, doing the ministry for the kids. And I make this statement kind of in half-hearted honesty that I said to Rose, I said, yeah, I could see you guys on the mission field someday. I mean, I kind of could see it, but that just birthed in them something. And now here they are. They've left everything and they're over there in Hungary, and they're a major part of the team there at the Bible College. I mean, God is just using them in an incredible way. Now, 6 years ago, if you would have told Doug, hey, you're going to be over and living in Hungary and serving at a Bible college, he would have said, you're crazy. But that's the way the Lord is. It's that constant expectation of what's coming next. It's unpredictable. It's exciting. It's challenging. Most of the time here at the church, I feel like I'm just hanging on to Jesus, trying to keep my head above water. But that's a great place to be. In that place of just being dependent upon the Lord and just wondering, okay, what are you going to do next? And so in Christ Jesus, our inheritance, we are the recipients of abundant life. Secondly, we are in Christ the recipients of abundant resources. When I was in high school, I went out for the basketball team, and upon making the team, I inherited 2 things. I inherited a uniform, first of all. And I remember coming home and taking that uniform and trying it on and looking in the mirror and just thinking to myself, wow, I wonder who wore this uniform before me. I wonder if they were any good. I wonder if they played or if they sat on the bench. I loved that thing. I think I slept in it the first night, you know, just that sense of that jersey and just, you know, man, I made the team. So I inherited this uniform, but I also inherited a tradition of winning. The school that I went to was very athletic and they had a lot of winning seasons. And one of the sports that they were better in was basketball. And so I inherited all of that for making the team. But listen, the skills of that person who wore that jersey before me and the tradition of our school couldn't do anything to make me a better basketball player. I did okay playing basketball. It wasn't my better sport because I lacked in three important areas. I lacked in height, I lacked in speed, and I lacked in jumping ability. Three important things if you're going to be a basketball player. I could shoot. That was what I could do. And that's what they used me for. But you know, the tradition, the guy who played before me, he couldn't help me in becoming a better basketball player. But you know what? In Christ, it's totally different. Because you see, in Christ, we receive all the resources needed to be successful people in the kingdom of God. Think of it this way. Bill Gates, the owner of Microsoft, he has been for 9 straight years on the top of the Forbes list of the wealthiest people in the world. He's worth an estimated $46 billion. Let's say Bill Gates gives you a call and says, hey, I want to go into business partnership with you. So let's meet tomorrow for lunch and tell you what, you bring your assets and I'll bring mine. So you go and you drain your bank account and you break open your kid's piggy bank and you bring all of $1,000 there to the lunch and you put that down there on the table and there's all of your resources, all of your assets are laid right there and you lay your $1,000 and Bill Gates says, that's great. And then he puts on the table his $46 billion. Guess what? You're going to do pretty good in your business venture being teamed up with somebody like that. Well, in essence, by placing us in Christ and making us joint heirs with Christ, that's what God the Father has done for us. He approaches us and he says, you know what, I want to go into partnership with you in this thing called life, in this thing called ministry. I want to work in your life and I want to use your life. And so you bring your resources to the table and I'll bring mine. And so you show up and you bring your talents. Well, I can play the guitar. God says, that's great. I'll take that. Well, I can sing a little bit. Okay, that's great. You know, I'll take that as well. I can push a broom really good. Okay, great. I'll take that, God says. I can stack chairs. I can draw a little bit. I can do stuff on the computer. Whatever it might be, you bring it. And God says, that's wonderful. I'll take all of that. And then you say, but God, I also got these problems. I got this stuff from my past that just kind of has, you know, been dragging along with me. And he says, that's okay. Put that on the table as well. And God, I've got these fears. Oh, that's fine. Put those on the table as well. I've got all these insecurities. Okay, fine. You put that on the table as well. And basically the table starts being piled up with a lot more bad than good. But God says, that's fine. That's great. You put all of that on the table and then God brings his abounding grace. God brings his unlimited power. God brings his awesome wisdom and his incredible strength and his unending peace. And we could go on and on and on as God lays all of his resources there on the table so that it doesn't matter whatever situation that I find myself in, whatever trial, whatever difficulty, whatever obstacle, God is going to supply us with what is needed to accomplish the task. God is going to meet our need with a rich supply of his resources that will enable us to do exactly what he wants us to do in whatever situation that he puts us in. Paul put it this way in Philippians 4, verse 19, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And the result of that, as we march off into life with this incredible and awesome confidence for living. because of all the resources that God has said, look, I'm putting this at your disposal. I'm going to meet you with strength in those times of weakness, with grace in those times when you are insufficient. I'm going to meet you. I'm with you. And so we are the recipients of abundant resources. Number three, in Christ, we are also the recipients of abundant security. In Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17, we're told that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. In other words, whatever comes into our lives has to pass through the protective hand of our Father in heaven. In John chapter 10, Jesus said of himself as being the good shepherd, and he said, no one snatches the sheep out of my hand. In Romans 8, Paul said, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. And so we are the recipients of this awesome security. Yes, there are weapons that are formed against us, but they don't prosper because in Him we are protected. In Him we are secure. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. He says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. In other words, yes, we go through things. In this world, Jesus said, you will have tribulation. Yes, we go through difficulties. It's a part of the Christian life. But the things that we go through are not meant to wipe us out, but to grow us up. To make us stronger. To make us better in the Lord. And so we are the recipients of this awesome security. We are the recipients of this abundant life. We are the recipients of abundant resources made available to us in the Lord. Now let's turn and consider some of the future aspects of our inheritance. Let's turn our attention toward heaven, toward eternity. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then here's the part. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. God says, I have laid out this inheritance for you. Something for you to look forward to that can't be corrupted, it can't be defiled, it won't fade away, and it's reserved. It has your name on it in heaven. No one can take it away. This inheritance. I want us to consider four things about this future aspect of our inheritance that God has laid out for us. First of all, we are given a new home. A new home. In John chapter 14, on the night that he was betrayed by Judas, on the day before he was to be crucified, Jesus met there in the upper room with his disciples. They were freaked out because he had just told them that Peter would deny him, that they would all forsake him. And he comes with this word. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I love that. Jesus says to his disciples that are troubled in their hearts, here's the cure for your troubled heart. It's heaven. It's remembering, it's realizing, it's understanding that it's not about this place. But I am going to prepare a place for you in eternity, in heaven. Now when we think about that statement that Jesus made 2,000 years ago, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and for you, and for you, for all of us here. And we look at the world around us and we realize that God made this world. He spoke it into existence in 6 days. In 6 days, He spoke the world into existence. And I've had a chance to travel around, as some of you haven't. And it's a beautiful world that we live in. And this is nothing like when He originally made it. It bears the marks of sin and corruption and decay and pollution and all of those things. But it's a beautiful world that we live in. A beautiful world that God has made. And He spoke it into existence in 6 days, but He's been working on a dwelling place for you and I for over 2,000 years. What a wonderful thing that is. Paul was taken up in a vision to see heaven. And he said, you know, human words could not describe to you what I saw. It was just too incredible that if I tried to use human adjectives, it wouldn't do it justice. This place that he saw. This place where we're told in the Bible that the streets are paved with gold. Now that isn't to impress us like, wow, gold, man, let's go and, you know, get a crowbar and dig some up and take it home. That's not the idea. The idea is that the thing that we look at in this life and we think that it's the most precious, the most sought after gold is so common in heaven that they use it to pave the streets and pave the sidewalks. That tells us that what's there is so grand. It's so great. And the book of Revelation describes it as this place of incredible light and incredible colors. And it's all swirling around. And it just is this mind-boggling picture that we are given. Really, the Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot about heaven. And I think it's possible that the Lord doesn't tell us a whole lot about heaven and what it looks like because He knows that we couldn't handle it. He knows that if we knew exactly what it was going to be like, that we couldn't think of anything else. We would just be consumed with heaven. And we would be worthless here on this earth. It's almost like if you know what's for dessert, it's really hard to get into dinner. Little secret I employ at Thanksgiving time. Before we sit down to eat, I always check out the dessert table. Now, I like turkey. I like stuffing a little bit. Mashed potatoes, vegetables. My mom's Jell-O salad. You are making that this year, aren't you? I like those things. But, you know, they just don't compare with the chocolate cream pie. They don't compare with the cherry cobbler. They don't compare with the chocolate chip cookies and the brownies and all of those things. And so I always pace myself during dinner. I'm usually the first one done during dinner because I'm saving room for dessert. I love it. You know, restaurants don't serve you or show you the dessert tray before you order the main course because they know if they did that you would shine the dinner. I'll just have two of these and three of those. And they realize. You know, we want this guy to pay $15 for dinner, not $5 for mud pie. So they realize that. And I thank God in the same way because what we do here on this earth is going to determine the part that we play in eternity and what we enjoy. That God doesn't want us to merely see this life here as a formality, something that we just have to get through so we can get to the good stuff. So He keeps us kind of in the dark about heaven because He wants us to make the most of our time here. But we know this, that it's going to be a new home, a perfect home, a place where there's no more pain and no more sorrow, no more doubt, no more fears, no more battles, a place of peace and rest there in heaven. So first of all, we have to look forward to the future part of our inheritance, a new home. Secondly, the second aspect of our future inheritance is that we are going to experience a new joy. C.S. Lewis called joy the serious business of heaven. I love that. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, talking about the joy of heaven and seeing the Lord, Peter described it this way, as a joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. In other words, it's a joy that is beyond our human capacities to comprehend it and enjoy it. In Psalm 16, verse 11, we're told that in His presence is fullness of joy. There's a difference between joy and happiness, and it's important we understand that. Happiness is based on happenings. It's based on circumstances in our lives. You know, your team's doing well, you're happy. You get the raise at work, you're happy. Your kids walking with the Lord, you're happy. Happiness is based on our circumstances, but joy is an inner peace. It's a contentment. It's a sense of satisfaction in knowing that our life is just full in the Lord. And it doesn't matter what situations are happening around us, there's still that sense of joy in knowing I'm in God's hands. There's still that sense of joy in knowing that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. There's that sense of joy and that sense of contentment and satisfaction in knowing that God loves me. And the psalmist says that in His presence, in heaven, we are going to experience a fullness of joy, a contentment, a satisfaction that we've never known here. A happiness that is mixed with a contentment and a satisfaction and a love for God and just our hearts being captured by God that is going to, in one sense, make us totally forget all of the difficulties that we've experienced here. And so we look forward to experiencing a new joy. The third aspect of our future inheritance is that we are going to be given a new hat. A new hat. I like hats. I'm a hat collector. I have been since I was really little kid. I would collect hats. In fact, my mother, sometimes just to discipline me when I wasn't doing what I was supposed to be doing, she would take away one of my hats. Well, there was one particular month she'd taken all my hats. I was done. I was through. I guess I hadn't been very good. So she looks out in the backyard and there I am running around and I've got one of those beach buckets on my head because I wanted to have a hat. Well, listen, in heaven, we're not going to be given a hat, not going to be given a beach bucket for a hat, but we are going to be given and rewarded with crowns. That's going to be our hat. The Bible speaks of different crowns that God has laid out for us. Crowns, rewards for our service and our life here on this planet. Our service to the Lord. Maybe you've never ever stood in the winner's circle before. Maybe you've never won the race at the track meet. You've never won the spelling bee. You didn't win the beauty contest. You didn't win the chili cook-off. Your little daughter beat you at checkers. I mean, you're just an A1 loser. You never won anything. You've never been rewarded. Listen, you will stand in the winner's circle in heaven. Your day is coming when what the world has overlooked, your Father in heaven has seen. What the world has forgotten, your Father in heaven has remembered. The writer of Hebrews put it this way in Hebrews chapter 6. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Every act of kindness done in the Lord's name, things that no one sees, things that are done in secret, behind closed doors, a letter that you write, a phone call that you make, that no one else knows about, God sees, and He won't forget your labor of love. In fact, in, I think it's Matthew's gospel, it tells us that when you give a glass of water to a little child in His name, that you're going to be rewarded for that. What an encouragement that is to every single Sunday school teacher here. Let's put water coolers in every single classroom. I'm going to just chalk up 30 rewards this morning by giving out water to these kids. And God sees that. And He won't forget that. Your labor of love. He is going to reward you. The things that are done in secret, the Bible says He will reward you openly. I love the way Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. He says, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. I love that last phrase. Each man's praise will come to him from God. In other words, God is going to praise and honor and give recognition to His people. That when it comes to giving praise and honor and recognition, that God doesn't delegate the job. You know, President Bush, because of his busy schedule and he can't be, you know, in two places at once. He might call on Vice President Cheney or Colin Powell or one of his aides to congratulate somebody on a great achievement. But God doesn't do that. He doesn't send an angel. He doesn't send Gabriel. He doesn't have an angelic spokesperson. No, according to Paul, God himself is going to praise his children. Jesus declared that when we come into heaven, that he'll be there to greet us, to say to us, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of the Lord. Enter in to your rest." And so we are the recipients of new hats, crowns, rewards that God is going to give to us for our service to him, for our labor of love that we give to the Lord in his name. The fourth aspect of our future inheritance is that we will have a new perception. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, we're told, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known." In heaven, everything that doesn't make sense now is going to make sense then. And every question that we have now is going to be answered. And we are going to find what the Bible says about God is true, is that faithful and righteous and altogether true are his judgments. We are going to have a new perception. And the way that we look at life, the way that we look at things, we're going to have a new perception also because of the way that we're going to look. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, we're told, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We're going to see Jesus for who he is and as he is. And when we look at him, we're going to see that now we're like him. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says that God's goal for us is to be conformed in the image of his own dear son. And we're going to see that it reaches its culmination there in heaven. And we're going to look at one another and we're going to see, "Hey, that guy looks like Jesus. That girl, she's like Jesus. She's got the character and the heart of the Lord." And we're going to see that. A new perception. A new crown. A new home. These awesome blessings that God lays out for us. Now look at verse 13 here in our text, and we're going to close with this and actually pick up again here next week. Here we are given the guarantee of how we know that all of this is true. "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." God says, "Just so you know that I'm serious, I'm giving you my Spirit as a guarantee." Blessings, an inheritance that has present blessings, abundant life, abundant resources, abundant security. An inheritance that speaks of future blessings, a new home, a new hat, a new perception. We could throw in there a lot of things, new bodies. It's not going to be a problem. We're going to eat and eat and eat and eat in eternity, and it's going to be awesome. And as we look at these things, as wonderful as they are, as our hearts are encouraged, we need to remember that we just scratched the surface. We just stuck our toe in an ocean. God has so much for us, and we are so rich in him. We have a wonderful inheritance in the Lord. And I pray that it would cause our hearts as we go through this week to just be filled with amazement. and that we would live like those who have been given abundant resources. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have been so good to us. Lord, we thought that when we came to Christ, we were just being saved from our sins. We thought that we were just going to end up in heaven, even though we didn't have any clue what that meant or what that was going to be like. Lord, we had no idea that you have blessed us so greatly, that you have given to us such abundance. Lord, our hearts rejoice today in you. Our hearts, Lord, are comforted and encouraged today in knowing that because we have been placed in Jesus, that we are joint heirs in all that you have given to him. It blows our minds. It refreshes our hearts. It inspires us, Lord, to make the most of our time here and to serve you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. You know, if you're here today and you're not in Christ, you haven't given your heart to him, so that the inheritance that I was speaking of, you realize, hey, that's not something that I have to look forward to. Well, today that can change for you. And it's a simple prayer. Up front are some men and women who would love to pray with you that you might give your heart today to Jesus Christ. That you might turn from your sin and turn to the living Lord and allow him to just begin to do a work in your life that will blow your mind. And you will come to experience what life is all about. The joy, the excitement, the unpredictability of walking with the Lord. It's an adventure, a great one.